our thoughts in this amazing book of the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and seated in the heavens, but active and working by His Holy Spirit. How do you turn a toad or a frog into a prince? Well, the answer is, of course, you can't. Every one of us here this morning knows that. Even a schoolboy knows that. It can't be done. It's the stuff of fairy tale, isn't it? Princess meets frog. Princess kisses frog. Frog turns into a handsome prince. It's the nursery material, isn't it? The basic fare of the kindergarten. Now, this is not my main point this morning, but I can't resist saying this. Evolutionists, however, believe that that kind of thing can and does happen and is possible. And they would have us believe that we are all here, proof of just that kind of change this morning. You just need the right ingredients, the right amount of amino acids and proteins, perhaps a little bit of help from a passing meteor that brings something with it from space, a bit of luck, and a very, very long time, and nature will do all the rest. But actually, the natural world does have very remarkable examples of transformations. Not fantasy or fiction, or wonders of nature or science, but of God. Every school child has collected frog spawn. You might remember doing it yourself and watching, fascinated, as a tadpole transforms into a frog. Two completely different creatures, yet observably, and before your eyes, that complete change and transformation visibly takes place. And a similarly remarkable transformation, if you think of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, that leaf-eating grub crawling along the leaves transforms and becomes a beautiful, delicate-winged wonder. Completely different. The change is total, it's complete, it's irreversible. And of course, God designed and made it that way. Just as an omnipotent, all-powerful Savior engineered this Damascus Road encounter with one Saul of Tarsus, which would result in a complete transformation of this man from one kind of a man into something else entirely. God transformed Saul. He changed him absolutely and completely from Saul the Pharisee into Paul, the preacher and disciple of Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? In verse 21 there, all who heard him were amazed. Is this not that man who destroyed the church and the Christians in Jerusalem and came here for the same reason, to destroy them? But he's completely changed in that verse. And the faith's strongest critic became the New Testament's most strident Christian, certainly the world's best known believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. From Saul to Paul, a complete change. And we want to think about that this morning. And firstly, Saul was challenged, wasn't he? In verse 1, we read, Saul, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he got some authority. He got letters saying that he could go and chase these Christians all the way to Damascus and drag them back to Jerusalem. But in verse 20, something remarkable has happened, hasn't it? Because we next see him after that Damascus Road incident. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. A complete change around. Every skeptic, every scoffer should really consider, should read and consider this account here and these verses of what happened to Saul, what God did with this man. There just isn't any credible, natural, human explanation for what happened. It's unaccountable, apart from the work, the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in the life of this man, a work of God. You cannot fail, looking at Saul, to notice this most remarkable, incredible almost. You know, you could hardly believe it. It is almost incredible, except that it is credible. We can believe it because it happened and it's written here and recorded for us. This man changed from Saul into Paul. It was a total change. It was a complete change. It was an irreversible change. This conversion, this transformation, it was an absolute about turn. And it's a challenge to everybody who is unbelieving that there is a God in heaven who's able to intervene and to work in the lives of men and women. I hope you're not one of those here this morning. It's pure prejudice, pure unbelief, to look at what happened to Saul and to try and explain these events without God, or apart from the truth of the gospel and of this Christian message. Think about it. He went to Damascus breathing out murder and threats. He came away from that place a completely different person altogether. But the bigger question, of course, is what are the implications of this? What is the application of this for me here today? If this kind of change happened with this man Saul, could such a change happen with me in my life today? Perhaps are there things in your lives that you would like to change and to be different? You would like to change and be different, but you don't see how that can happen. Could this happen to me? And we see beyond a doubt that the change that happened to this man Saul was a change for the better. If nothing else, it was the making of this man Saul. Just like that woman in the Gospels, you remember, who washed Jesus' feet, Jesus said she will be remembered throughout all the world wherever this gospel is proclaimed. And in the same way, this man Saul, his name is known, his name is remembered throughout all the world where this gospel is changed. It was the making of him. But it changed him completely, and it changed him for the better. His own testimony is given to us in 1 Timothy 1:13. He says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy." He's very frank about facing up to his former shame and his conduct and the manner in which he behaved and the sin of his behavior. Again, in Galatians 1 and verse 13, he says, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." But he was completely changed. It's a difference. What happened to this man is the difference between religion and really knowing God. Religion brings out the worst in men. We see it over and over, don't we, throughout the world. But the Holy Spirit of God entering into a man's life, into a man's soul, brings out the best of God in men. And that's a tremendous change. Saul the Pharisee had a religious zeal. He'd blindly held on to those traditions of the fathers and those before him. The truths which these twisted men of religion had taken because they were men of rules and of ritual and of ceremony, who only knew the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law of the Lord. You see, the law of God, the commandments of God, the word of God was given to us that it might lead us to true faith, to fellowship, to friendship with a loving Heavenly Father, with God Himself. Sin, of course, spoiled all that, as it did in the life of this man, Saul. Sinful men took that law and made it seem oppressive to men. But God challenged Saul, and he met this man on that road to Damascus, and he changed him. It's that in verse 4, isn't it? As he journeyed, this light shone from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice speaking to him. It was the voice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he was challenged and he was changed. And this amazing, this undeniable transformation took place. You see, Saul was a very nasty piece of work. He was one of those fanatical Pharisees, like a terrier with a rat when it came to chasing these Christians. He went after them with a vengeance. He was violent. He was angry. He had blood on his hands, didn't he? Remember, he'd consented and approved to the stoning of Stephen and consented to his death. And yet, as we read this account here of what God did with this man, we find that he's completely changed, isn't he? Like that Gadarene demoniac. You remember that man that Jesus met in the country of the Gadarenes? A man who lived naked among the tombs, who was violent to others and to himself, and he couldn't be chained, he couldn't be held, and then Jesus met him. And I love the bit at the end of that story that tells us that after having met Jesus, he was sat at his feet and clothed and in his right mind. And he was completely changed and transformed. Well, Paul was like that. He was completely changed by this encounter with the Son of God. What a contrast between Saul, the murder-breathing, threatening Pharisee, and Paul, the follower of Christ, the preacher of Christ, that Christ is the Son of God, is altogether a different person. The same man, but made new. The same man, but changed and transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, by this work of God, when God met him and challenged him. He found peace with God. That relationship that he'd been looking for in all the wrong places, he found peace with God, and he found forgiveness. This man was as good as a murderer and many other things that he had done wrong, but he found forgiveness for all of that sin, and he found an escape from the guilt of his past. You know, we've all done things, haven't we, and we drag around that baggage of guilt of things that we've done that we know were wrong. But like this man, we can find forgiveness for it all. Paul was completely transformed. And he found a new purpose, a new usefulness in life. Meeting Jesus gave him a new purpose, a new significance, a new work, if you like. We read that he began in verse 20 to preach Christ. And he increased in strength in doing that and proclaiming this gospel so that people were amazed in verse 21. And he went from strength to strength, proving that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God, faith in Jesus Christ, really is a life changer. It takes men and women, and God meets you where you are and just as you are, and completely transforms and changes you. There are many people today, aren't there, who are looking for a life change. They turn to therapists, and they turn to life coaches, and they join groups, and they do yoga, and all of these things, and they're searching and wanting to change. They even adopt alter egos, don't they, on the internet, and through that technology, they become somebody else. It's because they're unhappy with their real life, and they want something new. You don't have to tell people that they've messed up in life. We all know that we've messed up in life in hundreds, thousands of different ways. And yet at the same time, nobody plans to be a Saul, do they? You don't grow up from childhood and leave school and go out into the world planning to be like this man Saul. Nobody plans to be a nasty person. Nobody plans to fail as a husband. Nobody plans to fail as a wife. Nobody plans to simply live a mediocre existence and just get through life from day to day, to become Mr. Average, who never really accomplishes much in life. Nobody plans to do those things. But it just happens, doesn't it? Somehow, in the course of our lives, it just happens. And we find, just as Paul found, we find that these things go wrong in our lives. And it doesn't quite work out how we wanted it to work out. And we don't live and we don't behave how we ought to. In Romans 7 and verse 15, Paul wrote, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do." We've all found ourselves there, isn't it? The things that we know are wrong, the things that we hate doing, and we feel ourselves falling into them again, but we do it. Somehow, it's all gotten pear-shaped, hasn't it? And at the root of it all is sin, our sinful, fallen nature. We are men and women who are far away from God. But the gospel is about the transforming, changing power of God. A power that is able to change and transform all that we are and all of that. Listen again to Paul in Romans 8:15. He says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." God, by his Spirit, does something really rather wonderful in the life of everyone who believes in his Son. He takes those sinful, fallen men and women and he transforms them and makes them into sons and daughters, into children of the living God, his own children. On that Damascus road, Saul became a true son of God. Jesus himself met with this man and changed and transformed his life. He rose up from the ground in verse 8. When his eyes were opened, he couldn't see anyone. He was blind. And they led him into the city and brought him into Damascus. He was led into the city. And in verse 10, we find that he was given help. This man, Ananias, whom the Lord spoke to, met with him. And he was given the help that he needed so that his eyes were opened. And for the first time, he began to see God. He began to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for who he is, the Savior of the world. And he was given a new start, wasn't he, as we read down what happened there. Ananias went and came to the house and laid his hands on him. "Brother Saul." There's already a change there, isn't it? It's no longer this man who's come to persecute us, but he's a brother in Christ. A change has already taken place. And he's given a new start, a new life, a transformed life, a spirit-filled life. And for the first time in his life, he actually knows God. Because God has come into his life by this transforming work of the Spirit on that Damascus road. And he becomes new and he becomes different. And immediately in verse 20, he preaches Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one whom God sent into the world. I've spoken previously of the deceptions of Satan. We see some of his deceptive work here in this book, don't we? Remember Simon Magus, who deceived a whole city, the city of the Samaritans in Samaria. Satan's work is to deceive and to blind. His work is to keep men from the knowledge of God, to keep men from all the blessings of faith. His work is to keep men from Jesus Christ, men like this man Saul. But God is stronger. And God is able to meet with men like Saul and to change their lives. Listen now, Jesus made and gave many promises, many true and great promises. He said, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am the Son of God." All of these things Jesus said and spoke about himself, inviting us to have faith in him so that we might know him and be transformed ourselves. He said, I will give you living water, so that anybody who believes in him, streams of water will rise up in them and flow out to others. It's speaking of life, true life in the Spirit. I will send the Spirit to you. I will give you rest for your souls. I will raise you up from sin and from death. I will not leave you. I will come to you. All these wonderful things. What do they mean for us? What do they mean for our lives? Well, it means a new start. It means a complete new life, a transformed life, that we become new people in and through the Son of God. Romans 9:33 says, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him, on Jesus, will not be put to shame. All things become new. All things become different. And the veracity, the truth of the gospel challenges us to believe. And again, this morning, it challenges us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one whom God chose and sent into the world so that you and I might know him and be saved by him. Saul was met and Saul was challenged, wasn't he, on that Damascus road. In verse 9, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. He was challenged. All that he had known, all that he had believed, all that he was shaken to the core. And all that he had heard about these Christians and Jesus Christ, it suddenly proved all to be true. Today the world is busy rejecting this gospel and rejecting the Son, and yet we're confronted and challenged by this same transforming truth. What good has godlessness and unbelief and atheism done? Have you read the latest rantings of Richard Dawkins on the internet this week concerning Down syndrome people? What good has that ever done? And yet the Son of God is able to transform even the worst of men. He brings us to this point, doesn't he? Is this Jesus the Son of God? Well, he is. Paul was challenged and Paul was convinced. See, the problem with Saul is the same problem that there is with all men. They haven't thought the gospel through. I heard recently, whilst I was on holiday, I sat under somebody else's ministry and listened for a change. And I heard recently a minister, it was Duff Marion Jones actually, who was saying he had a friend at a wedding. He was a lawyer. And in conversation with him, this man, the lawyer, said that he didn't believe the Bible. But when pressed, he'd never actually read it. And so Duff sort of said to him, well, isn't that a little bit like appearing in court, having reached a judgment, but ignoring all the case notes and the evidence? Well, it is, isn't it? Absolutely. But people just haven't thought it through. Or even bother to read it very often. For many, no amount of evidence is going to convince them. They don't want to consider these things because they don't want to believe. Remember Lord Kenneth Clark? He had that experience of God. If I believe, I'll have to change, he thought. So he stayed the same. It's amazing, isn't it? All the evidence for Christ, that he is the Son of God, is here in this book in our hands. This New Testament is by far the most reliable of all the ancient historic documents. Nobody can seriously challenge or dispute the text that is written here in this book. But the question is, will you believe it? Will you accept the things that are said about Jesus Christ? In Luke 13:34, Jesus said, How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. It's a matter of the will, isn't it? What will you accept? What will you believe? Or rather, are you willing to believe? Or are you just digging your heels in? Men don't want to believe, do they? See, Saul actually was quite happy as he was. I remember that. I remember being in that situation. In my sin, without Christ, I was quite happy the way I was. Until God met with me and dealt with me. Saul was a rising star, wasn't he? A student of Gamaliel. He had a sound reputation. He was the man with the good connections. He could go to the high priests and get letters from them to go to Damascus. He was with the in crowd, wasn't he? He was quite happy with how he was. He required some convincing, you might say, concerning this Jesus Christ. More than that, he required God to break into his life and to challenge him. And that's exactly what happened. And God met him and challenged him and convinced him and opened his eyes so that he saw. See, Jesus rebuked the Jews for not believing, didn't he? He rebuked them for not believing his works, his words, his prophets, men like Moses. And the Lord's point was a very simple one. Why not? Why have you not believed? It's all here. There's no excuse. Everything that you need to know and to understand, to come to faith, is here in this gospel, in this Bible. So Saul had this amazing experience, this transforming and changing experience. I've said before that signs and miracles and wonders, the kind of thing that happened to Paul here, they're not the basis for faith in the Son of God. So if you're hiding behind that little thought, I'll believe it when I see something remarkable. You're kidding yourself, really. Yes, the gospel is about a supernatural God who can do amazing supernatural things, who can break into men's lives, a Savior who is able to meet with men and women and to break into our world and to speak to us and to change and transform us. Yet it's the word of the Lord that brings salvation, isn't it? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, making them wise for salvation. It's the Lord's instruction, it's the Lord's word that is key, isn't it? Remember, Jesus himself, he's the living embodiment of the word of God. The word become flesh. That walking about, talking, moving among us, word of God. Speaking to us of the things of God. Jesus lived out the commandments. He lived out the letter and the spirit of the law. The word says, whoever keeps his word shall live. To keep it, you must receive it. To receive it, you must open your ears and open your hearts and receive Christ, that living word. And then you will be changed and transformed. God's word is important. It's spiritual food, isn't it? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's wisdom, isn't it? Making us wise. We think ourselves so wise in these days. But the answer is before us all the time, isn't it? To life, the universe, and everything. It's God himself. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This word is a guide to us in life, isn't it? Its entrance brings light into our lives. Saul knew this word, except it was dead to him. And he was dead to it. Several things had to happen to convince Saul that Jesus was the Christ. The first one, that Jesus himself spoke to him there in verse 4, 5, and 6. Jesus said, didn't he, in John 10:3, the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And we're told that Saul heard Jesus speaking to him, speaking his word. The others heard as well, but they didn't see anything. You see, you believe when you hear the Lord speaking his word, when your heart is convinced. And you believe upon that word. It enters in and brings light. That's what happened with Saul. And then the second thing that happened to convince him, he sought the Lord in verse 9, 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. What do you think he was doing in those 3 days? Well, he spent those 3 days fasting and praying. The two always go together in the Word of God. Saul was hungry for the truth. He wanted some answers, and he began to call on the Lord. That's an excellent response. If you're in doubt about these things, call upon the name of the Lord. He will hear and he will answer. Saul the Pharisee was on the cusp of throwing off all that he had learned and believing that Jesus was God, the Son of God, the one whom the prophets foretold. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a massive, massive moment in the life of this man Saul. It's going to change everything. It's going to change his life entirely. He'll become one of the people that he hated and persecuted. So prayer is a good thing. Calling on the Lord is a good thing. It's a good response. And God has promised to hear us when we call upon him, especially to hear the man who seeks him in truth. We're told to seek him with all our hearts and so find him. Well, Saul sought. He saw and heard Jesus, and that convinced him. He sought the Lord in prayer and got answers, and that convinced him. And something else, divine providence. God was at work here. He sent this man, Ananias. There's always a human agent when God is at work. He always sends somebody to lead you out of that darkness and to help you understand. The Lord uses human means. God answered Saul, and he affirmed the truth of the gospel to him, as we read down through those verses 11 through to verse 17 there. Don't expect a vision. I'm not saying that can't happen, but do expect providential answers. When you begin to call on the name of the Lord, God will hear and answer. He always joins the dots. Perhaps there's a letter in the post. Perhaps there's a phone call unexpected from somebody. Perhaps there's a need that is met, or some help received. Or you meet someone and have a conversation with someone. There's 1,001 ways in which God works in his providence to answer those who call upon him. We're told right back in Genesis that men began to call on the name of the Lord. That was 6,000 years ago. If it didn't work, they'd have stopped by now. We still call on the name of the Lord. He still hears. He still answers. And if he wanted any greater proof of what God had done, well, here's this man, Paul. It's here in verse 20. He was baptized before he had anything to eat. How hungry are you after 3 days without eating and drinking? You are starving. He didn't want to eat. He wanted to be baptized. And then immediately after eating, he wanted to go out and preach Christ. And that's exactly what he did. And he says, doesn't he, his testimony is in 1 Timothy 1:4, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I obtained mercy. And whoever you are this morning, you can obtain mercy. And you're invited to have faith in Jesus Christ. You're invited to come to him. That faith, that love, that transforming power is freely available to all. Well, may you consider these things and respond in the right way. Amen. We're going to sing again. It's in our hymn books and on the screens. Father, 'twas thy love that knew us, earth's foundation long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power and will keep us safely now and evermore. 494 in the hymn books and on the screen.